Good morning, Hope Church.
How's it going? Everybody good? Good. Glad to hear it. Glad to hear it. Excited to be here today. And it's a great time of the year. I mean, Christmas is getting closer. I haven't done the countdown, but we must be somewhere around, 10, 11, 12 days left until Christmas? Shopping days, right? You know, it's hard not to think about gifts this time of year, right? We are bombarded by advertising. So much thought goes into what to give that special someone. What do you get for the person that has everything? And in our society today, we have a lot of stuff, right? Is there anything that we really need? It all kind of boils down to wants, if you will. But I will admit, I enjoy receiving gifts. I do. I mean, I like giving gifts as well, but I like getting presents. Anybody else? Kind of fun, right? Getting a present? And I think back to some of the best gifts I've ever received over the years. And those gifts are not necessarily big or expensive. They were meaningful. A number of years ago, when my kids were, I don't know, maybe in the first or second grade, they went to a grade school near our house, and every December, the school would open a little store. And the teachers would bring in these trinkets, and they'd lay them out on tables, and the kids could then go shopping, right, for mom and dad. And nothing was more than maybe a dollar or whatever. So, you know, the kids would ask for a couple of bucks, and then they would go to the school, they would do their Christmas shopping, and then they would bring these gifts home for mom and dad. And I vividly remember how excited they were to have us open these gifts. Because this was something they picked out, right? Something that they wrapped themselves. And all these years later, and I won't say exactly how many years that is, but all these years later, I still have most of those gifts that the kids got me. You know, there's a little keychain that pops out for a little pen that says Dad on it, right? And then a Bears bumper sticker. You know, I was a football fan at one time. Never went on a bumper. I still have the Bears bumper sticker. And then there's a little coffee cup with Dad on it. Yeah. A lot of emotion behind these gifts. So meaningful because of who gave them and the thought and the love that was behind them. So what were some of the most meaningful Christmas gifts that you've received over the years? Anybody think of something that stands out that really meant something to them? Really shy today, I see. Okay, that's fine. But I think if you consider it, most of these meaningful gifts are special not because of how much they cost, not because of how big or how extravagant they might be. These gifts are extraordinary because of who they came from and the emotion, the love, the thoughtfulness behind them. That's what makes a gift truly special and unique. Well, this morning, we're going to see how each of us can receive the most extraordinary gift that we've ever gotten. And it comes from the God of the universe. So we are in week 3 of our Christmas series of messages, "Tis the Reason for the Season." And in this series, I hope what we're learning is we're learning a little bit more about who Jesus is and why Jesus came into this world. Now, in week 1, we saw that Jesus is the son of David, right? The rightful heir to the Davidic throne. This baby that was born some 2,000 years ago is the one written about by the prophets of old. the one that God promised David would reign on his throne for all eternity. And then last week, we focused a little bit more on why Jesus came. And we learned that Jesus came as our Savior. But not to free the people from tyranny, not to free them from the oppression of the Romans, which is what their expectation was back then. But he came to save his people from their sins. He came to free us from the slavery to our depraved nature. And this week, we're going to look a little bit more at why Jesus came, and we're going to kind of take that a step further, and we're going to learn more about what he came to give us. A gift that we cannot find anywhere else. He came to bring us peace. Because Jesus was born the Prince of Peace. So we're going to begin our exploration this morning in Luke chapter 2. And this may be a familiar passage for most of us. Even if you don't have a church background, it's part of the Christmas story that's read this time of year, pretty much every year, in the secular world as well as in church. If you've ever seen A Charlie Brown Christmas, this is what Linus quotes at the school play, right? Now, in Luke 2, we see the birth of Christ through the eyes of the shepherds. Okay? In week 1, we looked at it from Mary's perspective, right? And in week 2, we looked at it kind of from Joseph's perspective. Well, this morning, we're going to see it from the shepherd's perspective. But before we get to that, Luke tells us how Joseph and Mary came to be in Bethlehem. And this is important because this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So Caesar Augustus, who was the most powerful man in the world at the time, decrees that a census should be taken, a register of all the people in the Roman world. And in order to do that, each person was to travel back to their city of family origin. So Joseph, he packs up and he heads for Bethlehem in Judea, which is the city of David. Because as we learned, right, he is of the lineage of David. So he goes to Bethlehem, packs up Mary, who is grossly pregnant, and heads to Bethlehem. And while they're in Bethlehem, Mary has the baby. And again, like I said, this is significant because it is a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Micah wrote about this some 400 years prior. And Matthew actually references this in his account of the birth of Christ. If you remember, we said that Matthew's goal in writing his gospel was to convince us that Jesus was the one that was the fulfillment of the prophecies written about in the Old Testament. Matthew actually quotes Micah 5, where it's written, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So clearly this is evidence that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And then Luke writes from the perspective of the shepherds. Starting in verse 8, he says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" I find this really interesting that this is exactly what the angel told Mary, right? It's exactly what the angel told Joseph. Do not be afraid. So The angel goes on to say, I bring you good news. Good news. And the Greek word that's translated here, good news, is a verb form of the word gospel. So honestly, this angel was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was the first preacher to preach about Jesus. And he goes on to say that this good news will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, significant, right? A Savior, again significant, has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And then Luke goes on in his account and tells us that the shepherds went to Bethlehem to find the Christ. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to take some time and really focus in on what the heavenly host proclaimed. Because they shouted, glory to God in the highest heavens. They were sharing the news about the coming of Jesus. The eternal, omnipotent Son of God had just taken the form of, as Paul tells us, a servant. He was being made in the likeness of men. And we know that he came to save us from our sins. We talked about that last week, right? But the angel goes on and tells us that he also came to bring us peace. He came to bring us peace. Peace. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Peace. What do you think of when I say peace? Think of something calm, something quiet. Peace. The dictionary defines it as the absence of war or the absence of conflict. It goes on to say that peace is a concept of societal friendship and harmony in the absence of hostility and violence. The opposite of war. Now, in the 60s and the 70s, peace was used as a greeting, right? Peace, man. Right? And in ancient applications, it could also be used as an order to be quiet. Peace. Be still. Should have used that one with my kids when they were growing up, right? Peace. Peace. From the beginning of time, peace really has been elusive. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the original sin, because it is original sin that destroyed our peace with God. It destroyed the peace that we might have enjoyed with one another. Sin separated us from God and caused all kinds of conflicts among human beings. Cain killed Abel, and people have been fighting ever since. One of mankind's greatest desires is to experience peace. Even the first century pagans recognized the need for peace. Epictetus, a first century pagan writer, expressed it like this, and I think he nails it here. He says, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace. So let me ask you this. Has much changed since the first century? Since Epictetus wrote this? I don't think so. I mean, do we see peace in the world today? anywhere? Right? I mean, I don't need to tell you that peace is still rare today. There's fighting in so many parts of the world, in the Middle East and elsewhere. There's genocide taking place. There's terrorism. There's this worldwide pandemic. There's violence and unrest in our neighborhoods. There's mass shootings. There's division and bickering in our government. Oh my gosh, is there bickering in our government? And with other governments abroad. There's conflict in our homes. There's anxiety in our hearts. We long for peace, but we just can't seem to find it. But are we looking in the right place? The angels proclaimed that Jesus came to bring peace. More than that, if we look back into the Old Testament where the prophecies about Jesus are written, we see that he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, he says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and who he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Well, once again, I think that we're shortchanged by the English language. Because when we look at the original Hebrew, the name takes on a much deeper meaning. The original Hebrew for Prince of Peace is Sar Shalom. That's a hyphenated word, Sar Shalom. So the first part, Sar, which is translated prince, but it's not the prince that we think of. When we think of a prince, we think of the son of a king, right? But that's not what this prince is talking about. This prince is the head guy. He is the governor. He is the ruler. He is the top dog. You know, the Romans had a very similar name for their head guy, and that was Caesar, or Caesar. Caesar, that wasn't their name, that was their title. So Augustus Caesar, he was the Caesar, the most powerful man in the world. No one was greater than the Caesar. Now the second part of the name, Shalom, is a word that you've probably heard before. Jewish people, and I think someone even this morning used it as a greeting, right? Shalom. The English definition of peace, though, is different from this shalom peace. You know, we said that it revolves mainly around the idea of absence from conflict. But the Hebrew meaning for shalom is much deeper. It's much more rich. So shalom is taken from the root word shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, and estate. It really speaks of a completeness or a fullness, a type of wholeness, harmony, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. That's what shalom peace is. So Jesus is the ruler of this shalom, of this peace. And that's the peace that he wants to bring to you this Christmas season. This is the gift that he wants to give to each and every one of us. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." There it is again. Do not be afraid. How many times do we hear that? Sounds like some good advice to follow, right? So Jesus makes it clear here that this peace that he's talking about, this peace that he's offering, you cannot find this in the world. As hard as you might search, you will never find it in this world. And people try, don't they? They try, they search everywhere for this peace, but they always come up short. Because see, this shalom, this kind of peace, it's not found in money. You won't find shalom in drugs or alcohol. You won't find it in pornography. You won't find peace in fame or in prestige or power or position. I know, because I spent a lot of time looking in those places. And I never found it. I never found it. And when I finally came to the end of myself, I realized what I was looking for was Jesus. And in this age, friends, when peace is so hard to find, Jesus wants to give you that peace today. He wants to give you this gift. And you can have it. You can have it. And it all starts with peace with God. Peace with God. See, Jesus can make things right with your Creator. We mentioned it just a few moments ago. When sin entered the world through Adam, our relationship with God was destroyed, and the chasm created by sin separated us from God. Our only hope of reconciliation is in Jesus Christ and the shed blood and the work of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, all this is, and when he says all this, he means the new life that we have in Christ. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And see, this really points back to last week where we talked about Jesus as our Savior from sin, right? We talked about that last week. And if you remember, we said that there is nothing that you can do, there is nothing that I can do to cover our sins. Likewise, there is nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves with God. But when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, He makes us right with God. He reconciles us to God. He paid the price for our sins. He bore the wrath that we deserve. He was tortured and hung on a cross and killed for you and for me. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. It's only through Jesus Christ do we have peace with God. So once we're at peace with God, then we can have peace with ourselves. We can have peace with ourselves. The Bible refers to this as the peace of God in me. Does that sound like something that you might want? Something you might need? This time of year? With the kind of year we've had? You ever worry? You ever find yourself anxious about something? Are you still plagued by guilt? That doesn't sound like peace, does it? Sounds like the opposite of peace. And those kind of feelings can leave us hopeless. They can paralyze us. And you know, it really doesn't matter what your problem is. I believe Katie alluded to this before. God has the peace for it. God has the peace for it. There are 790 or so verses in the Bible describing God's peace. See, all of the world's problems, friends, all of the problems have their answer in Jesus Christ. And His peace can see you through any trial or tribulation. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And Paul has some wonderful advice in Philippians chapter 4. I know you guys know this, but he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, God wants to guard our hearts and our minds. He wants to guard them with His peace. Peace that only He can give. And the idea of guarding, it gives the impression that our hearts and our minds are under attack. And they are, right? They are under attack. I see it. I know it. I experience it. We're bombarded by guilt. We're bombarded by worry, threat, confusions, uncertainties. All of those things are a threat to our peace. But God can guard our hearts and minds in ways that we can't even understand. He gives us peace, as Paul says, that surpasses comprehension. It goes beyond our understanding. It cannot be explained. It was probably about 20 years or so ago that my father had to have bypass surgery. He had to have a valve repaired and bypass surgery. And he's sitting in the pre-op area, and he's sitting there with a smile on his face. And one of the pre-op nurses, I think that's who it was, said, how can you be so calm? You know, you're about to go in there, they're going to crack your chest, they're going to stop your heart, they're going to repair it, and then hope that they can get it started again. How can you be so calm? My dad said, God's got this. He had peace. Peace that nurse didn't understand. It can't be explained. And God gives us that peace when we place our trust in Him as our Savior. Remember, Peter tells us to cast all our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. He will carry the burden. He will help us in the storms of life. So we can have this peace with God. We can have peace within our own hearts and minds. And it's only then when you have your relationship with God straight through Christ and you allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart, only then can you have peace with others. See, apart from God, our relationships are broken. Our relationships suffer. But we're called to unity, right? We're called to oneness. We've talked about this a number of times in the past. Ephesians 4 tells us there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, we are one. We are called to unity. And what is the glue that holds all of this together? Well, Paul tells us in the previous verse, he says, we are to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It is the shalom of God that maintains the unity among believers. And it all starts at the beginning. It all starts from within. It all starts with our relationship with God and the peace that we have in ourselves. Only when we have peace with God, peace with ourselves, only then can we have peace with others. Do Do you want this gift of peace this season? Do you want peace with God? Do you want peace within yourself? Do you want peace with all your brothers and sisters? Because you can have that. You can have it. God offers it to everyone. It's a free gift. But we know that only some are going to receive it. You can have peace, friends. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why that baby was born in Bethlehem in a manger. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That is the reason for the season. He came that you might have peace. In Matthew 11, Jesus himself tells us how we can have that peace. It's really pretty simple. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, you will find peace for your soul." And quickly, as we close, I want to just pull out three things here that Jesus says will give us peace, that will give us this rest. First is this: come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You tired of not having peace? If you've had it with all the nonsense that the world throws at you, all the garbage in our culture, Jesus says, come to me. Place your trust in me. He's waiting. He's waiting with open arms. Come to him. Second, connect with Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you. And this only makes sense when we understand what a yoke is, right? A yoke is a wooden frame that joins two animals together. The idea being then that the load is shared. Jesus is saying, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me bear those burdens with you. Let me bear those burdens for you. I want to help you. I want you to have rest. Connect with Jesus. And last, let him change you. Let him change you. He says, learn from me. See how I've lived my life. I was gentle. I was humble. I lived the life of a servant. Model your life after me and you will find the rest and the peace that you so desperately want and so desperately need. Friends, Jesus is speaking to us today and I pray that we would listen. In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He wants us to have the greatest gift that we could ever receive this year or any year, and that's the gift of peace. And it truly is the gift that keeps on giving because we can enjoy this peace all the way into eternity. And it is only available from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your one and only Son to this earth as our Savior, the Prince of Peace. We thank you that you came to give us peace and that peace is a gift. It's a gift, Lord. And this season, may we receive it and may we remember that Jesus is the reason for this season. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Hear our prayer, Lord, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.